our sermon time with the scripture lesson, and I would like to read to you from John 12, verses 20 through 33. And I'll also refer to the Jeremiah passage that we have already read, that Lillian read for us this morning, and that's really a good word, and it works together with the passage from John. So John 12, 20 through 33, if you're following along. Listen to these words for the word of the Lord. Some Greeks were among those who had come up to worship at the festival, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and made a request. Sir, we want to see Jesus. Philip told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip told Jesus. And Jesus replied, the time has come for the human one, or the Son of Man, to be glorified. I assure you that unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it can be only a single grain. But if it dies, it lives again. It grows again and bears fruit again. Those who love their lives will lose them. But those who let go of their lives in this world will keep them forever. Whoever serves me must follow me, says the Lord. Wherever I am, there will my servant be also. My Father will honor all the ones who serve me. But now, I am deeply troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this time? No, for this is the reason that I have come to this time. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd standing there said, it's thunder. And others said, an angel spoke to him. Jesus replied, this voice was not for my benefit, but for yours. Now is the time for the judgment of this world. Now this world's ruler will be thrown out, and when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people unto me. He said this to show how he was going to die. This is the word of the Lord for the people of faith. Thanks be to God. Perhaps you've studied enough geometry in your school days to know what I mean by a point on a line. You can have a point on a line. In fact, you can have an infinite number of points on a line. But you can't have a line from just one point. You wouldn't know how to orient that line. It could cross a point, but the line could be any line, literally and infinitely. You have to have 2 points to draw a line. And when you have 2 points, there is only one line that can be drawn that will cross both those points, presuming it's a straight line. And the definition of a line is a line in one direction that goes infinitely both ways. So actually, it takes 2 points to draw a line. And in a practical sense, you could think of that as a point where you are and a point where you're going. I'd submit to you that all of us have such a line in our lives. We have a line that represents where we stand and where we're going toward. Maybe you haven't thought about where that should be. Or maybe you haven't really thought about it at all. You're just kind of on that line, moving in that direction, whether it's a growth direction or whether it's simply an aging direction, you're on it. You can't get off. But you can't adjust it. And in the sense of growth, yes, you can adjust it. You can adjust what your destination is, what your other point out there is. You really can't control where you started. That was kind of determined for you by your parents and by God and by where you stand in your faith. But perhaps you can adjust that point. Because if you've found that your line is moving in the wrong direction, our Lord Christ gives us an amazing gift of being able to start over. Pick a new point right now where you stand here and pick a new direction and go in it. Jesus is always talking about that. Not just in those bits of language that I've been using, but Jesus is talking about starting again. Behold, I make you a new creation. The old things have passed away and the new things are on the way. Are you with me? Jesus talks about change. He talks about moving in a new direction. He talks about living out your life, to be sure. And here in this passage, He knows what's in store for him. Was Jesus powerful enough to change it? I think so. I think Jesus could have skipped right over the crucifixion and all that went with it. It sort of proves that when you listen to his desperate prayer in the garden, "Father, if it's at all possible, let this cup pass from me." Jesus wanted that. And we'll never know how long he waited in that garden, in the shade of the olive trees, Garden of Gethsemane, which means wine press. The very life was being pressed out of him, even by his own prayer. We'll never know how long he waited after he said, "Let this cup pass from me," until he got to the point of such confidence in his Father that he could say, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Let me do what I have to do." The point on a line, Jesus was on the line. And he knew where it was going, and he probably had, in at least his human nature, the desire to get off of that train. I think that's expressed in the prayer. But he also had the resolve to move forward, knowing that it had to be. Not that God designed it that way. Not that God wanted his son to suffer, but that because of the ways that the humans had responded to God over the generations, God knew that that was the only way. So, I challenge you this morning with where you are on your line. You've got one, and you're moving on it, whether you think you are or not. I'd like to challenge you to figure out. Maybe that's something you need to spend an hour doing. Or a day, or a week, or longer. I invite you to think of it, and when you pray daily, let that be in your mind. God, show me where I'm headed. If I'm right, help me, and if I'm wrong, show me. Help me to grow. Help me to change. Help me to be open to new direction. God is always about new things. For congregation, for family, and for each one of us, each one of God's children in the world, the people that live across the street from the church, and the ones that go to the school over here, all our families, whether they speak English or not, whether they have jobs or not, whether they treat their children as well as we'd like or not, they're God's people, God's children, and God has them on a course. And it's up to the church, I think, to make God's will and God's way obvious to the world. It's not just about coming here on Sundays and making a little pause on our line so that we can grow and glow a little bit. It's about coming here, turning inward, and worshiping God together so that, and we can never forget the so that we can turn that circle inside out and make an impact for Christ in the world and help other people along, not to tell them they're going to hell if they don't confess their faith, but to live a life that becomes the gospel before them, to live our line, and to help them know that what they do matters and how they teach their children matters and how the classrooms work at school matters. I've gone off script. Is that all right? These days it's challenging to speak before you and to preach the word of the Lord, because this too is a point on a line, and it's an awkward one. Because, you know, I'm just human like you are. I have the same challenges and the same disappointments and the same weaknesses, probably. That it's a holy thing to stand before you and speak for the Lord and try to gather our focus and speak from the Scripture, a word of the Lord. It's challenging because, you know, none of us are holy. Me included, believe me. It's all of us together that become the body of Christ and that live as that and that represent that in our community. It's not about our church either, as it is not about me or you individually. It's not about our church. It's about the body of Christ and the invitation to faith, whether they come and express that faith here or in some other congregation. I want people to worship where they feel comfortable. And I've been thinking a lot about that because of our music and musicians. We are, as far as I can tell, the only church in Bridgeport that has a choir at all and that celebrates our music in the pretty much the traditional way of hymns. And we have grand hymns in our tradition. Fruitful hymns of faith from the Wesleys and others who have offered those and that have been around for generations. We express our faith with hymns. That's not for everybody. Some people would rather have the praise team kind of music that where the music may be louder and maybe better, and the theology may be shallower, or it may be profound. But we are what we are, and we are who we are. And I think God calls us to be that. God calls us to be followers of Christ, not to sing a particular kind of hymn or to worship in a particular way, but to gather with believers and share our faith together. I was very inspired last night by my niece Edie and her new husband Brennan, by the service that they put together. It was truly a worship service, and it was challenging in some of its different traditions than what you might expect at a wedding. One of which was that after the dinner that followed, which was rather long, you'd think they'd be exhausted by then, they wanted to lead anyone else who wanted to remain in a short worship service with praise hymns. They wanted one of the first acts of their marriage to be an act of worship, which I found inspiring. I mean, if I'd suggested that, they would have probably said, no, we're not going to do that. If it came from somebody else, but it came from them and their intense desire to follow Christ and to give witness to their faith and lead others in following Him. So they're both musicians. They both sang and played, and we had a wonderful worship time. The kingdom of God was the main emphasis of Jesus' ministry. But defining what that kingdom is a bit more difficult than just hearing it. Jesus himself was often kind of elusive about it. He gave a lot of parables about what the kingdom of God is like, the mustard seed, for example, in the sense of potential. He didn't speak in absolutes. Rather, he spoke in parables. And such is our scripture text this morning, where Jesus compared the kingdom to the grain of wheat that falls into the earth and dies. What kind of a kingdom is that? Those who love their lives or hang on to their lives will lose them, but those who let go of their lives in this world will keep them forever. Whoever serves me must follow me, he said, and wherever I am, there my servant will be also. When I'm lifted up, I will draw all people unto myself, he said. Now, there's a point you should have on your line to be drawn toward Christ and to be walking toward Him and with Him. Speaking of lines, it was Yogi Berra who said, when you see a fork in the road, take it. That's not very helpful, is it? But it does speak of confidence, and I think that when we discern the fork in the road as opportunities that God may be calling us toward, it's right to claim them, to discern them spiritually and to listen and then to make a move and let it take us closer to Christ. It's almost spring. I keep thinking it's here, but then it steps back a little bit. But it's time we planted some seeds, I think, if you're expecting flowers to grow or have a garden. We place them in containers sometimes under lights inside the house. We haven't gotten to do that this year yet, but add water and wait for the seeds to sprout. We plant them in flower beds, and some of you who are better horticulturists than I am may be very good at that and may, by the end of the next month or so, have plants ready to grow, flowers ready to bloom. Maybe you have your flower beds filled already with plants. It's amazing how seeds can grow and how at some point during the life of a seed, it kind of just clicks and comes on and begins to sprout. If it has the right conditions and the soil is warm enough. Jesus used that illustration of wheat being buried in the ground. And for Jesus, being one who plants seeds is a big part of what it means to be faithful, to live on your line, and to grow. I like Eugene Peterson's interpretation of this in the Message Bible. It reads, "Listen carefully. Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it is never any more than a grain of wheat. But if it's buried, it sprouts and reduces and reproduces itself many times over. In the same way, anyone who holds on to life just as it is destroys that life. But if you let it go, reckless in love, you will have it forever, real and eternal." Of course, praying is always in order when you're planting a garden. And you're no stranger to that. But when we're following Christ, one of the ways that we follow him is up. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself." And just in case you're tempted to interpret that as some uplifted status and something glitzy, John sticks in a little commentary in one of the verses to make it clear that the lifting up that Jesus had in mind was lifting up on the cross. Ultimately, Jesus would get lifted up in ascension to heaven to be with his Father again. But the first 10 feet of that ascension came by way of a cross. Jesus' upward journey started when Roman soldiers horsed him skyward at the place of the skull. So if you want to fly off into glory with Jesus, you got to be part of the first 10 feet of the trip as well. You can't prop up a stepladder on the side of the cross, climb it, and then meet Jesus at the top for the balance of the journey to glory. You've got to be crucified with him. You have to let go. You have to be the kernel that gets buried deeply beneath the soil, deeply in death, in fact. "Where I am, there will my servant be also," says the Lord. But as servant, it's not up to you to pick and choose the times and places you want to be with Jesus, the way you want to worship him. You are always with him and everywhere with him, or you are not with him at all. We're called to write God's covenant in our hearts. It's a transformative moment. The Old Testament reading for today from the book of Jeremiah claims that the true nature of God is abundant love and everlasting care. It's by writing God's nature or God's law on our hearts that we say we belong to God, that these aspects of God's character are now internal and inseparable, unremovable part of us. The nature of God, the love of God, are part of our existence, our very being. The gospel reading says it the same way. Unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it won't produce anything. It challenges the dominant way of thinking and defining success in our world. Real success is not visible in external. It's not continual accumulation of stuff. It's measured internally by what's in our hearts and by the actions of love and generosity that flow from that. A.J. Gordon was a great Baptist pastor. He was pastor for much of a generation at Clarendon Church in Boston, Massachusetts. And one day he met a boy at the front of the sanctuary who was carrying a rusty cage in which several birds were fluttering around nervously, locked in. The pastor inquired, "Son, where did you get those birds?" The boy said, "I trapped them out in the field." "What are you going to do with them?" "Oh, I'm going to play with them. And then I guess I'll just feed them to the old cat we have at home." When Gordon offered to buy them, the lad exclaimed, "Mister, you don't want them. They're just little old wild birds, and they can't even sing very well." But Gordon, the pastor, replied, "I'll give you $2 for the cage and the birds." "Okay, it's a deal, but you're making a bad bargain." The exchange was made. The little boy went away whistling, happy with his profits and his shiny coins. Gordon walked around to the back of the church property and opened the door of that small wire coop and let the struggling creatures soar off into the blue. The next Sunday, he took that empty cage and he set it up by the pulpit. And he used it to illustrate his sermon about Christ coming to seek out and save those who are lost. paying for them with his own precious life. That boy told me the birds were not songsters, he said. But when I released them and they winged their way heavenward, it seemed to me that they were singing at the top of their lungs. I invite you to treasure your faith. And I think you do. That's why you're here. And I invite you to take stock of where you are and where you're going, and to live out that faith in such a way that it will bring light and life to others who live in the cage. You are in my prayers daily as you do that, as you live that, as we live that. So create in us clean hearts, O God. Put new and right spirit and direction within us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation and sustain in us willing spirits as we walk with you to the cross and beyond.